This morning we're going to be looking at another attribute of Christ. And so if you haven't already, take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is going to be our text for us. And I'll begin by reading this passage for us in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. I'll follow along as I read our passage for us. Mark tells us, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" When I was in seminary, Sarah and I served in children's ministry at Grace Community Church, and one of the things that I loved to do was to play music for the kids. We'd go into Sunday school classrooms and we would play music for them. And one of the songs that I would often play, especially for the younger kids, was a song that many of you might know if you grew up in Sunday school. This song is called "My God Is So Big." Some of you know that. How does it go? "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." We'd sing that with these kids. What is that song there teaching these children at this young age? It's teaching them about the omnipotence of God, the power of our God. Yesterday we saw the omniscience of Christ on display, and this morning we're going to be looking at the omnipotence of Christ. But in this passage, the omnipotence of Christ is seen not so much on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. We will be there on the shores, but actually out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, where Christ is going to put his omnipotence on display for these disciples of his to see. Now, up to this point in Mark's gospel, the power of Christ has been on display in many ways. If you were to begin at the beginning of Mark's gospel and begin to read through it and get to this point, you would see that there's many ways in which Christ's power has been on display. We don't have time to go back and read all the way up to this, but if we were to trace all that Christ has done so far in the gospel of Mark, we would see that he has cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue in chapter 1. Then we would see where he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. Then he healed people with various diseases and other demon-possessed people as well. In chapter 2, we see that he made a paralyzed man walk. Then in chapter 3, we see that he healed a man with a withered hand. And all of these miracles that Jesus has been doing up to this point, Jesus has done putting his sovereign power on display in the lives of people around him. He's been doing miracles in the lives of people that are there before him, casting out demons, healing sickness, healing people. It's all been there. His power has been displayed in their lives, personally, with many different people. But what Jesus' disciples have not seen up to this point is Jesus' power over nature. They haven't seen that. But they would soon find out how much power Jesus has as they're going to witness his power over his creation. Now remember, Jesus is the creator of all things, right? John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It's talking about Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." And that's talking about Christ there. That Jesus is the creator. He's the sovereign ruler over all creation. And that power is going to be on display as we work our way through this text in Mark chapter 4. And so as we work our way through this passage, we're going to see four movements in this story that are all used to put Christ's omnipotence on display. So let's look at our first movement, our first point, in what we will call the retreat from the crowd. The retreat from the crowd. Look again at what Mark tells us in verse 35. "On that day, when evening came, he, Jesus, said to them," that's his disciples, "let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Now notice Mark tells us there in verse 35, he says, "on that day." And we would ask the question then, on what day? What day are you talking about here, Mark? You tell us it's on that day. Well, what is that day? Well, it was on the day when Jesus was teaching the crowd in parables. In fact, if you look back at verse 1 of chapter 4, notice verse 1 says there, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and he sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land." Now, I know that this sounds very familiar to what we had studied yesterday in Luke chapter 5, but this is not the same account. Yes, Jesus is there sitting down in a boat, and he's there on the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching a large crowd that's gathered there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. But this is not the same day that we studied yesterday in Luke chapter 5. This is a different day. Jesus did that regularly there in Capernaum. How do we know? Look at verse 2. Notice what it says there. "And he was teaching them many things in parables." And so it was this day in which Jesus was specifically there teaching the crowd in parables. That's what he was using, parables, to teach them. Jesus is in this boat on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum while this large crowd is gathered together listening to Jesus teach them in parables. And while he taught the people in parables, he would then explain the parables to his own disciples. In fact, look over at verse 33 of chapter 4. Look at verse 33. Mark tells us there, "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." His disciples are there with him in this boat. The crowd is there on the shore, and he's teaching them in parables, and then he would stop at times, and he would explain it then to his disciples who were there with him in the boat, and there were some other boats that were around him as well. And he would explain those parables to his own disciples. And so you have Jesus there who's teaching this crowd on this day, and it's been a long day for Jesus. No doubt Jesus would have been healing people on this day as well and then teaching them some more. And if you know anything about teaching, you know that it's not easy work. That teaching takes a lot of energy. In fact, most Sunday mornings after I'm done preaching, I go home and I take a nap. I need a nap. Why? Because it's hard work. It's a lot of work to teach. And there's Jesus teaching this whole day these people that are there in the boats with him and the people that are there on the shore. But at this point, Mark tells us here, notice what he says in verse 35. He says, "It was on that day when evening came." Mark tells us here, now evening has come. It's getting late. And Jesus is there teaching in this boat on the shore of Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee. And as evening comes, then he tells us, Mark tells us in verse 35, and he, Jesus, said to them, who is the them? It's his closest disciples. This here would be the 12. We would know as the 12. The 12 disciples who would become 12 apostles. But there were other disciples that Jesus had with him as well. It wasn't just the 12. There were others that would follow him around and listen to him as well. But definitely this would include the 12 who were there with Jesus. In fact, back in verse 10, it says, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. So you have the 12, and then you have multiple other disciples that are there with him. And so that's the scene. You have around the shore, there in Capernaum, Jesus and the 12, and you have some other disciples in these boats who are listening to him. The crowd is standing on the shore, and Jesus is teaching all of them, and it's getting late. And notice that Jesus says there in verse 35 to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. The other side of what? The other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go over there. Now, at this point, you'd be thinking, sounds like a good plan, Jesus. Not sure why we're going over there, but Jesus wants us to go. So, all right, he's the master. He's our leader. Let's go. And so it says in verse 36 that they left the crowd. And we would ask, why would Jesus want to leave the crowds? I mean, think about this. He has all of these people that are there on this shore listening to him teach. You think he would just want to stay there, maybe take a little nap, wake up, keep the crowd there, keep teaching them. They're listening to him. Why does Jesus want to leave the crowds? Well, he and his disciples most likely needed some reprieve from the crowds. Sometimes you just got to get away. Get a little rest. And over in chapter 5, if we were to continue reading into chapter 5, we're told about an appointment with a demoniac whom Jesus is going to heal over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus knows, as we talked about yesterday, he's omniscient. He knows all things. Jesus knows that he's about to have an appointment with the demoniac man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so he's got to get over there because he's going to go heal a man over there. But there was another reason for Jesus and his disciples to leave the crowd. What was that reason? Jesus was going to put his power on display for his disciples to see. He was going to put it on display. He needed to get away from the crowds because his focus is now putting his power on display for his closest disciples to see. So verse 36 says, notice what it says there, they took Jesus along with them in the boat. Now, as I said yesterday, Jesus was a carpenter. Carpenters didn't have boats. Fishermen had boats. And we know that many of Jesus' closest disciples were fishermen. And so they would have been the ones with the boat, possibly Peter and Andrew. Again, this is possibly Peter's boat. We don't know exactly whose boat it is. Possibly Peter. You have Peter and Andrew. You have James and John who were there with him. We know that they're all fishermen. And as I said yesterday, these boats could hold about 15 people in them. And so you could have Jesus and the 12 that are all there in this boat with him. And so they took him. They took him. Notice what it says, just as he was. This simply means Jesus didn't go back to the shore and grab some food to go before leaving on this trip to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He didn't go home and get some rest, take a little nap before they set out on their journey across the Sea of Galilee. They took him as he was. Jesus was already sitting in the boat teaching, and they just launched right from there towards the other side of the sea. Jesus says, we're going to the other side, let's go. And off they go. Where were they headed? Well, as I said, they would have been over in Capernaum on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And over in chapter 5, they say, Mark tells us that they're headed over to the country of the Gerasenes, which would have been down in the southeastern part of the sea. And so they're up in the northwestern part of the sea. They're going to the southeastern part of the Red Sea, and this would have been about a 13-mile boat trip. Take around 2 hours or so to get from where they were to where they are headed. But notice that Mark tells us that the boat that Jesus was on was not the only boat that was there with them. Look at the end of verse 36. He says, and other boats were with him. These were probably the other followers of Jesus beside the 12 that were there with him. And so they're following Jesus and the 12 in their boats as they make this trip across the sea. But what's interesting here is Mark makes no mention about them. All we're told about is the boat that Jesus is in as they retreat from the crowds that Jesus had been teaching all day. And he's focused now on this one boat where the 12 are. What happened to the other boats? We don't know. Maybe they got there quicker. But Mark focuses in now on this one boat where there's Jesus and the 12, and then there is a sudden turn in this story that Mark tells us about in verses 37 and 38, which leads us now to our second movement, or our second point, and what we will call the roar of the sea. The roar of the sea. Look at verse 37. Mark says, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." Now, the Sea of Galilee, if you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee is known for sudden storms. Sudden storms would just come right upon the sea. But the past 5 years, I was pastoring a church in Minnesota. One day, a few of us guys were out on a golf course. We went golfing. And we're out on the golf course, and about hole 7, it was a bright, sunny day, it was beautiful, no clouds in the sky, but about hole 7, all of a sudden, we're pulling our jackets out of our bags because this storm comes in and starts pouring on us. You would get these sudden storms that would come through, and that's what's going on there in the Sea of Galilee. They would get these sudden storms that would just come upon it. In fact, the Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet below sea level. And there's these steep hills all around the sea there that would cause this cool air to rush down and would meet up with this warm air at the basin of the sea, and it would cause these sudden wind storms. Now, spending the last 5 years in the land of 10,000 lakes, I saw what happens when you get wind over the water. What happens? It begins to get choppy. All of a sudden, you begin to see waves now within the lakes. Because the wind causes these waves, and it gets really choppy out there. In fact, growing up in Southern California, that's where I was raised, I grew up surfing. And one of the things that we love to do in surfing is you go out early in the morning, because when you go early in the morning, there's usually no wind out there. Or you go late at night in the evening time because there's no wind. But in the middle of the day, there's a lot of wind that's going on out of the Pacific Ocean there. And so the waves are choppy. And early in the morning when we'd show up, we'd arrive, we'd run out to the water and we would go look and see how the waves were. Are they big waves? What's the water like? Is it choppy out there? What's going on? The best thing that you could hear was, it's big and it's glassy. That's what you wanted to see. Because you don't want to be out there bobbing up and down in this choppy water. Well, on this evening, with Jesus and his disciples, this wind picks up as the storm comes upon the water. And the storms on the Sea of Galilee, they could get so violent that these waves could get up to 10 feet. 10-foot waves in this 27-foot boat with these 13 guys that are on this. It's a big storm. And if you were in the middle of that, it would be a scary thing. 10-foot waves. Those are big waves. In fact, Mark tells us there that the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now again, these guys are fishermen, right? The majority of these guys on this boat, they're fishermen. I'm sure this is not the first time that they've been in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. But this one was so bad that the boat was filling up with water. This was a powerful storm that has come upon the Sea of Galilee, tossing this boat around, filling it up with water. And in this culture, in this day, they didn't have swimming pools in their backyards. They didn't have a community pool that they would go to. And so people didn't learn how to swim. It wasn't a part of their culture.
And so with this boat that's filling up there, there was a possibility that the boat would sink and that there would be a loss of life.
Life can swim. In fact, the storm was so bad and so powerful. Look at what it says at the end of verse 38. They woke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" These guys are paranoid. These guys are scared out of their mind. They're staring death right in the face. And they knew that with the severity of the storm, that the outcome would be death. They would perish. But look at what Jesus is doing. I love this. Beginning in verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Amazing. While these guys are in panic mode, Jesus is sleeping peacefully on a cushion in the back of the boat. This area where Jesus was laying down must have been a covered area in the back of the boat, since waves are crashing over the boat and Jesus is still asleep. He must have remained dry back there in the back of this boat. And I love that Mark gives us this detail here about Jesus. Why? Because this shows us the humanity of Christ. Remember what I said earlier? What was Jesus doing? He was teaching all day, healing people, being with the people. He's tired. Jesus was a man. He was in many ways like you and I. Yes, he is fully God, but he is also fully man. He gets tired. And he's got to sleep. But before Mark puts the deity of Christ on display, we get a glimpse of the humanity of Christ as he's tired from ministering all day and he tries to get some sleep. And yet at no point do we ever see Jesus panic, right? There's no panic in him. In fact, it's not even the storm that wakes Jesus up. This must have been a really deep sleep. I don't know what that's like. I have sleep apnea. I don't know what this deep sleep is like. But Jesus must have been in this really deep sleep where even the storm around him is not waking him up. In fact, what wakes him up? It's the cry of help of his disciples, of these men in the boat. These disciples are completely panicked, but Jesus is as calm as ever, asleep because he's physically tired. Jesus is at perfect peace. But not the disciples. These experienced fishermen, who would be very experienced on the Sea of Galilee, are in total chaos and are terrified. They're at a point of not being able to handle the situation. It's out of control. It's too much for them, these experienced fishermen. So what do? They reach out to Jesus for help. They cry out to him. And when they come to wake him up, they actually accuse Jesus of not caring about them. Again, verse 38. Notice they say there, "Do you not care?" Now, the Gospel of Mark is written from Peter's eyewitness account. Mark gets what he gets from Peter. Mark wasn't there on this occasion, but Peter was. And we know how Peter loved to run his mouth, right? Remember, "Get behind me, Satan"? Yeah, that was addressed to Peter. Because Peter loved to run his mouth. And so this may have been Peter who said this to Jesus, since he wasn't afraid to open his mouth. "Jesus, do you not care?" Here's the amazing thing in all of this. Up to this point, Peter and the disciples have seen Jesus' power on display in many ways.
by the healing of Peter's own mother-in-law, the healing of a paralyzed man, the healing of many other people, of their sickness, their disease, the demon-possessed men that are being healed, demons are being cast out, and yet at this moment, when they're in the middle of a storm with Jesus there in their own boat, they lose what? Faith. They lose all faith in Jesus. In fact, they think that they're going to die. And even that Jesus is going to die with them. Do you not care that we are perishing? We, all of us in this boat, we're going to die. They think they're going to die. And at that moment, in the middle of the storm, they doubted the omnipotence of the creator of the universe. You see, this was a major failure in their life. They've just accused the Son of God of not caring for them. And we can sit here in 2025 and look back at these guys and think, how foolish of these guys. How foolish. You ask the creator of the universe, do you not care? But the reality is, we've all done the same thing, haven't we? We've been in a trial, in a storm, in a tough situation with our lives, and what do? We try and handle it on our own. What does that mean? We've lost faith in the omnipotent Savior. In our own power, with our own strength, instead of relying on the one who has all power in the entire universe, we begin to trust in self. Oh, don't worry, Jesus, I got this. And then when things don't go our way, we accuse God of not being there for us. Where were you, God? But here's the amazing reality. Even when we think that God doesn't care about us, listen, He does. He always cares. We may doubt Him. We may question Him, which we shouldn't do. And yet, even in that moment of our doubting and our questioning of Him, He cares for us. He always cares. While Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat, He cares. He cares for these guys. He cares for these disciples who belong to Him. But they try and take the situation in their own hands. And then finally, when they realize it's all over and they don't have the power or the strength to do it anymore, we're now about to die. We can't get enough water out of this boat. We're going to sink. We're done. We're toast. And what do? They turn to Jesus. They turn to the one who has all power. But listen, they should have done that when the storm first started. Don't wait till the end. They should have gone right at the beginning. Why? Because they know He cares. We need to do the same thing in our own lives. Don't try and handle life on your own, in your own strength, in your own power, in every single situation, no matter what situation you are in. Turn to the all-powerful Savior and trust in Him because He always cares for you. We must know this. We must believe this. And we must put this into practice in our own lives. In fact, isn't that what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says? Peter learned this lesson. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him." Why? Because He what? Cares for you. He cares. He cares for us, and nothing fazes Him. He's not surprised by your situation. Never is he ever surprised by your situation. Jesus didn't wake up this evening on the Sea of Galilee and go, "Oh man, where did the storm come from? Why didn't you guys wake me up earlier? Anybody have a plan? What are we going to do here?" Jesus wakes up as the sovereign, powerful King over all creation, and he does what no other man can do. Which leads us to our third point. A third movement here, what we call the rebuke by the Christ. The rebuke by the Christ. Look at verse 39. It says, "And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm." Jesus, at this moment, in the moment of total panic and chaos from these disciples, Jesus demonstrates his sovereign power over nature. Now, Mark just gave us a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus as he's there asleep in the boat. But here, Mark gives us a glimpse of the deity of Jesus as he speaks to the wind and the sea. Look at how he does it. Mark tells us he rebuked the wind. He says, "Hush." One word. Hush. And what happens? The wind died down. Or as the ESV tells us, the wind ceased. That's what it means there. The Greek word there means to stop. That the wind didn't just slowly come down to this soft breeze, but it stopped completely at once. Wind is woo, 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 going over the sea, and Jesus just with one word says, "Hush!" And like that, it's perfectly calm. The wind is stopped. And it says it became perfectly calm. In fact, that word that's used for perfectly in the Greek is the word magale, which we get mega from, or great. And so we could say that there was a great calm that took place in that moment when Jesus says, "Hush." You see, not only did the wind stop at once, but the entire Sea of Galilee became calm. From 10-foot waves to glassy sea. Just like that. Because of the power of Christ. In an instant, it went from a fierce gale of wind, or literally a great storm with raging 10-foot waves, down to this great calm. And a perfect glass-like sea. Glassy water, with no wind at all. And all of that happened by the powerful command of Jesus. You see, when Jesus speaks, his creation obeys. Psalm 104:7 says, "You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your noble rebuke, they," that is the waters, "fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away." God speaks and his creation obeys. Because it must obey his powerful command. But notice Jesus wasn't done rebuking. He just rebuked the wind and the sea there, but he wasn't done rebuking. Jesus now turns from rebuking the wind and the sea, and he now turns to his disciples to give them a rebuke as well. Look at verse 40. Notice what he says there. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus rebukes his disciples with two rhetorical questions. First, why are you afraid? And then second, do you still have no faith? And these two questions, they go hand in hand. The first question has to do with their emotional state. They were afraid. In fact, that word afraid there means to be a coward. Literally, why did you act so cowardly?
Wow, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Why would Jesus rebuke them like this? Well, think about what these men have seen up to this point in Jesus' ministry. They've seen all kinds of miracles. They've seen the power of Jesus that's been put on display for them to see, listen to this, in other people. But then, when it was their turn to experience the power of Christ and put their faith into action and trust in Christ in the middle of this storm, what happens? They become afraid. Notice that that fear is linked to their spiritual condition. They're emotionally afraid because spiritually they lack faith, which is why Jesus asked the second question. Do you still have no faith? You've seen all that I've done. I put it on display for you to see in the lives of all of these people. And then all of a sudden, now it's time for you to put your faith into action. Do you still have no faith? Instead of trusting Jesus in the storm, they chose to doubt him. And they acted in accordance with their lack of faith. Listen, you will always act in accordance with the measure of your faith in Christ. Do you trust him? You will obey him. And instead of trusting Jesus in the storm, they chose to doubt him. And their panic and fear of dying was proof of their lack of faith. You see, they had seen the power of Christ on display impersonally, but once it got personal, they lacked faith. See, we can read the stories of the Bible all day long and grow in our knowledge of all the things that Jesus is able to do. But once it gets personal, that's where the test comes. And that's what Jesus was doing with these men this day. He's getting personal with each one of them. And when it got personal, they lacked faith. We can read about the omnipotence of Christ all day long, and we can amen it, and we can praise the Lord it. But once it gets personal for us, that is when the true test of our faith comes into play. And what will we do? Will we trust him? Or will we doubt him? Do we really trust in the powerful God that we love and claim to believe in? Do we really trust that our powerful God is going to provide for us in the moment of need? Do we really trust that our powerful God is going to work in our life for our good and for his glory? We sang about that this morning. Do we really trust? You see, the disciples saw the power of Christ on display in other people, but when they were challenged personally to trust in his power, sadly, that day, they failed the test. But something happened to them as they experienced the omnipotence of Christ in their life that day, which leads us now to our fourth and final movement, our fourth point in what we will call the reaction to the Christ. The reaction to the Christ. Look at verse 41. It says, they became very much afraid, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Their cowardice and their lack of faith now turns into fear. They became very much afraid. We read that phrase there in the NAS. But they became very much afraid. But this word here for afraid in the Greek is different
than the word for afraid back up in verse 40. The word for afraid in verse 40, as I said, means coward, cowardly. But this word in verse 41 is phobos, which means terror or reverence. Now that cowardice turns into a reverence for Christ. It's a healthy fear of Christ. And in fact, this is not just any normal sense of reverence. Mark says, notice, very much afraid. Very much reverence. That word for very much in the Greek is the word mega. Mega fear. Mega reverence in their life. Why? Because they now recognize that the God of the universe is in their boat. I love what one commentator says. He says this: they were afraid during the storm. Now they're very much afraid. Why? Well, what's worse than having the storm outside your boat is having God in your boat. That's enough to panic you. They knew what they were dealing with. The living God was in their boat. And look at the question that they ask him at the end of verse 41. They say, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Answer: the sovereign, all-powerful God of the universe. Who is this? He's the all-powerful, almighty God who is there with you in your boat. Earlier, they saw Christ's all-powerful healing in people's bodies, and now they have seen Christ's all-powerful command over nature. That even nature obeys him. And what does it cause to do to these men? It causes them to have an awe. A reverence, a fear, a healthy fear of Jesus. Because they saw his omnipotence on display. In closing, I want to take you back to verse 35. Because there's something that's amazing in this verse that we often just skip over. Look back at verse 35 again. Notice what Mark tells us there. It says, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Jesus gave the order. Jesus gave the command that they were to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Do you think for a second that they were not going to make it? Of course they're going to make it. Why? Because Jesus told them that they were going to the other side. But as soon as the storm comes, these disciples, they panic as if the all-powerful plan of God was not going to be accomplished that night. I mean, was the Messiah really going to die out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Did he come to earth, born of a virgin, live a perfect life, do all of these things up to this point in his ministry, only to end it all in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Was Jesus not powerful enough for the storm? You see, these 12 boys in that boat, they should have known. But that wasn't going to happen. They should have known that they were going to make it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They should have known that Jesus, who is there in their boat, is bigger and stronger and more powerful than the storm that they are in. Why? Because Jesus said, remember earlier he said, "We're going to the other side of the sea. Guys, we're going to make it." They should have known that. But because of their lack of faith, they acted the way that they did. Listen, friends, do not ever doubt the power of Christ. Don't ever doubt. Nothing in your life is too big for him. Nothing. Trust in him. Why? Because he is big, and he is strong, and he is mighty, and there is nothing that my God